We continue our series in the degree, the Psalms of degrees or ascents, the pilgrimage Psalms. There's a collection of them in the Psalter, Psalms 120 through 134. And today I'd like us to consider Psalm 130, one of Martin Luther's favorite Psalms. One of his students asked him what his favorite psalm or psalms were, and he said the Pauline Psalms. And, of course, the student was a little bit bewildered, knowing that there's a difference between the left side of the Bible and the right side of the Bible. And by the way, this world, we find it's the illiteracy of the Bible, that the average person does not know there are two testaments anymore. Someone said that 30 years ago, people knew enough of the Bible to hate you. That's why I think many people don't hate Christians, other than they know if the Bible is against abortion and homosexuality, they'll hate you for those two reasons alone. But 30 years ago, they hated you for a lot more than that, because they knew a lot more of the Bible. Well, anyway, the student knew that Paul was on the right side and the Psalms were on the left side. But indeed, Martin Luther said, well, Psalms 32, 51, 130, and 143 really show us that forgiveness comes through the sacrifice and righteousness is a gift, imputed righteousness. And those truths are found very clearly in at least those four psalms and several others. But you notice that we sang a hymn of Martin Luther's earlier in our blue hymnal, and it kind of combined Psalms 130 and 143 and even a little bit of Psalms 32 and 51, if you were paying attention to the mixed ideas here in I think it was number 337 from Depths of Woe. So this is one of his favorite psalms, because he certainly was a representation or a representative of believers. If you've been saved long enough, you recognize that there are times that we plummet into the depths of despair or depression or guilt, and we feel like we're like Jonah in the depths, and the seaweed is wrapped around our heads and necks, and we feel like we're going to drown in our own sins or sorrows or persecutions that are internal and external. Effects that cause us to think that we're drowning. And I think in particular, the psalmist's recognition of his own sins in Psalm 130 make him feel like he's drowning. And we see what he does. So often we find in the world that when people feel they're drowning in their sins, they instead of doing what the psalmist did, they take their own lives. So many people commit suicide on a daily basis. Or they seek other remedies that may be just temporal remedies, just band-aids on a problem that needs a deeper solution. So this is very important for us as we live out our lives in a sinful world and with vestiges of our sinful nature. How do we deal with our sins on a regular basis? And I believe that this psalm is a great remedy for that. The psalmist writes, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Notice the two different titles for the Lord, O Jehovah, and then Adonai, Lord. Hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Jehovah, shouldst mark iniquities, O Adonai, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And this is a reading of God's Word. Some say that there's kind of a progression in these ascent psalms. You remember that these were collected, and we believe that they were used as people were making their way to Jerusalem for the feasts, the holy festivals. And there's a variety of thoughts in these psalms. This is probably like a little hymn book for them. Perhaps they had these 15 psalms with them as they made their trek to Jerusalem and back. And you remember, we've considered domestic psalms about the Lord blessing their marriages and blessing their homes and blessing them with more children and holy children. There's been psalms that consider how enjoyable and precious it is to be in a house of God. Psalm 122. Psalms where they sang and prayed for their protection as they made their journeys. Psalms that praise God for His deliverance from their enemies. Psalms that cry out to the Lord for reviving of their hearts and salvation of sinners, like Psalm 126. Well, it shouldn't surprise us that one or two or several of these psalms deal with forgiveness, deal with sin. After all, they were going to Jerusalem to sacrifice, and those sacrifices obviously brought to their minds their sins, because the sacrifices were pictures, remember, and when they sacrificed, they laid their hands, like we sang earlier, I lay my hands on Jesus. They would lay their hands on the sacrifices as a picture of the transfer of their guilt to the innocent victim. The unjust transferring their guilt to the just, picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they needed their sins forgiven even before they went to Jerusalem. And so they would sing. Many of them had, just like you and I, had heavy hearts, had troubled consciences. Maybe they left troubled marriages and troubled homes behind, or just simply had been crooked in their behavior and in their business. And so they felt that they didn't want to go to Jerusalem and just go through the motions of perfunctory worship and then return and be hypocritical in their religion. Many of them felt, as this psalmist did, that they were drowning in the depths. This expression, depths, is only used about 5 times in the Old Testament. Every time, it's the 4 times, besides this, the word sea or waters is mentioned. And so, as you add this 5th reference, it's referring to the depths being in the depths of waters, in the depths of a sea. And of course, the sea was a scary place for the Israelites. They were not seafarers for the most part. They depended on other nations, friendly nations. And so to Israel, the sea was a place where the storms came from, or the marauders came from, raiders. So being in the depths of the Mediterranean Sea was very scary to an Israelite. It's scary to you and me. If you've ever been in a deep body of water and realized that maybe you were being towed out deeper than you wanted to and you realize that you were in trouble. It's a very scary thing to feel like that you're running out of strength or that you've had a muscle spasm or something and you feel like that you could drown. And this psalmist feels like he's drowning in his own sins. This psalm is a cry for forgiveness. He has felt his failure as a believer. I believe this isn't a cry of a lost person, though it can apply. But I believe that this is the cry of a saved person feeling his guilt and his real sin. He's felt his failure, perhaps at the previous psalms, his failure as a father to trust the Lord to build the house, or a church member, the failure of trusting the Lord to build the church, or that he has failed in seeing his children become straight and sharp arrows, and is crying out for the Lord to revive and to restore and to build his house and bless his children. Various reasons, his prayerlessness, his apathy as a citizen or as a church member, or his lackadaisical spirit as a worker or as a witness. The pilgrimage to Jerusalem was exciting and exhilarating and challenging, but it could be very humbling. And even the trip to church every week, every time we meet together, should be a humbling thing. Are we right with God? Are we ready to meet with one another, to encourage each other? Or we have sin on our hearts, sin in our conscience. We can't be a blessing to each other if we're harboring sin in our lives. The Bible says that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. And that's not the kind of person that's going to help another person, a person that does not have God's ear and God's fellowship. We want to bring blessing to one another. And so we need to make sure that as we come to God's house that our sins are forgiven. But maybe you're here today and you feel like you're swimming in your sins and you're drowning. Well, this psalm is for you and for me. Even though we may not have prepared and sought the Lord before we've arrived, we can seek Him while we're worshiping, even this morning, and be an encouragement and a help to one another as we part our ways today. This man wanted his sacrifice to be brought out of sincerity and not out of mere obligation, out of conviction. Out of the depths are the first words of the psalmist. I mean, there's no introduction, is there really? Help! I mean, if you're drowning, there's no pleasantry. As you make it known, there's no introduction. Sense of safety. It's you cry, help! To the lifeguard, you cry out to your loved one as you gasp for air or as you're plummeting down into the water. This is a penitential psalm. And basically what we find here is just three simple thoughts. Forgiveness is needed, forgiveness is provided, and forgiveness is received. Maybe we would add a fourth one, forgiveness is encouraged. As we see the last part of the psalm. Is forgiveness not a sweet truth to us today? Just think of the thought of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Isn't that the need of the hour for the human being today? Just think of the opposite, being unforgiven. Lost. Think of people dying in their sins today. Jesus said, when someone dies condemned, he dies in his sin. He dies and he plummets into the depths of hell, the depths of Sheol, the depths of Hades. People who are lost and condemned and have departed from this world. The Bible calls it the bottomless pit. Feeling like the bottomless lake or the bottomless ocean. plummeting forever and ever and ever. What a terrible experience that must be. Forgiveness should be something that we seek every day. And so we see forgiveness is needed. Forgiveness is provided. Forgiveness is received. And forgiveness is encouraged. Forgiveness. And the hinge verse really is in verse 4. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Notice he starts out with just a cry for help. And he would have certainly plummeted into depression if there was no forgiveness needed. Now, as he was making his way to Jerusalem, he knew that forgiveness was provided because he was going to worship. He was going to purchase sacrifices and offer them. If God was not a forgiving God, there would be no feast. There would be no altar. There would be no sacrifice. There would be no priest. There would be just hell. There would be just abandonment of the sinner. Separation from God forever. Out of the depths I cry. Or from the depths. He feels like he's sinking. He feels like he's drowning. He has gone into the depths, in other words. And again, this is referring to someone that is drowning in water. Isaiah 51:10, it's used that the Lord has made the depths of the sea. In Psalm 69 of the Messiah, I sink into deep waters. So it's translated sea and waters in those two places. He's feeling like he's drowning in his sins. What a scary thing it is to feel like you're drowning. Have you ever had an experience like that? Where maybe as a child you went out deeper than you thought as you were walking in the lake or into a pond. Your feet slipped and got deeper than you thought, and parent may not have been paying attention or just distracted, and you began to swallow water, or just you felt like you were certainly going to go under and not return. When I was a little child, my parents would take me to a large wading pool, and to me, 6 inches was deep water when you're a little child. I remember the place was packed, you know, just with parents walking, you know, it was only up to their knees, and little children frolicking around the parents. And I just remember it was the Camillus pool, and all I remember is somebody stepping on me, and I went down, and I couldn't get up. I was underwater, and I thought, you know, I was going to breathe in water. I probably did breathe in some water, and I was terrified. And the next thing, I just thought it was over. As a child, you just think that your life is little, short life is passing before you. And I just remember my mother grabbed me. I think I had a shirt on. And she grabbed me and pulled me out of the water. But it was terrifying. And there are other times that swimming, we felt like, Tanya speaks of the time that she was going across a lake, I believe, and you didn't think you were going to make it. I lost my cousin's husband, died in a snowmobile accident. What a terrifying thing it must have been. Must have been not only to sink in his snowmobile under the ice and feel the unbelievable cold underneath the waters of Oneida Lake, but then you're feeling the water go into your mouth and into your lungs and knowing your life was going to end in just a few seconds. The terrifying thing to be in water and to feel like you're drowning. Jonah says, I sank down. And this is an illustration of being overwhelmed by the sorrow of conviction and the realization of our transgressions. The word iniquities is found in this psalm, verses 3 and 8. Now there are several words that in Hebrew, you can do a word study, a synonym study in Hebrew on the subject of sin. We find words like sin, transgression, iniquity, evil, and so on. all of them are synonymous in that they speak of sin, of breaking God's law. But they all have something unique to them. Like sin literally means miss the mark. It's used of the archers who, the left-handed archers who shot, and it says they did not miss. Literally, they did not sin. It's used in a secular, if you will, a different context, but that's the same word. They did not miss. Well, remember in the New Testament it uses that same definition. All sin and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the glory of God. And the point is that we've missed on purpose. It's not really an illustration of somebody that's tried and he's missed, but we've missed on purpose. Sin is deliberate. Sin is rebellion against God. And then you have the word transgression, which is a picture of somebody that on purpose, you know, knows. And it's like, isn't that our nature? When you see grass seed in someone's lawn, and what's the temptation in the rebellious nature of ours? If you say, don't go on the grass seed, don't go on the dirt spots. What happens usually when you have a child or someone that is mischievous? They're going to go on the grass seed. And we remember times when it says, don't touch this railing, fresh paint. Well, what is our tendency? To touch the railing with fresh paint. And we as sinners know what God has said. Do not covet. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not lust. We rebel against the Lord. We transgress His commandments on purpose, deliberately. But this word iniquity certainly includes all those, but especially it's dealing with crookedness and being stained with sin. We're crooked. He says, I'm crooked, Lord. I'm not straight. I need straightened. My life has been, I've taken the crooked path, not the straight path. My life is stained with my sin. I feel so unclean. I feel like, Lord, my lust and my lies and my covetousness and fear of man and idolatry has stained my heart and my conscience. Please deliver me from my iniquities. Feels his failures. As we look at the context of these Psalms, Psalm 121, maybe he's felt like his safety's been taken for granted. And do we not take for granted our safety every day on the roads? Our safety in that we're not, you know, how many people are in the wrong place at the wrong time and are shot by somebody in a theater or in a mall? And you know, we take for granted as we walk by people every day, strangers, who knows when something like that could happen to us. And he's felt, he's taking for granted God's common grace. Or Psalm 122, he's not been glad to go to church. It's the last thing he really wants to do, but he knows he should do it to save face. But this is a place where we should be glad, where we meet in the presence of God, and His presence is fullness of joy. But we're not glad when it's time to go to church. We're loveless, we're flippant, we're careless. The God who rejoices over us with singing looks down and sees us, and He sees everything else excites our hearts, but singing and hearing His Word and taking in His promises, sensing His presence. Psalm 124, he's not been thankful or mindful of deliverances. Every day, think about it, we're waking up and we're not coughing up blood. You and I have woken up today and we haven't had to call 911, or a parent hasn't
or a sibling hasn't had to rush us to Roswell or to some hospital because we sense that some cancer has broken out. The Bible says He healeth all our diseases. He forgives all our sins. Psalm 126, we're uncaring for souls. We can pass by people left and right, be more upset that they're in front of us in line than that they might not be saved and ready for eternity. Psalm 127, we sought to build our homes without God. We sought to build our churches without God. It's like a recipe, you know, if you just open the doors and have services and hand out tracts, things will happen. Instead of praying and crying out to God for Him to work in hearts. Psalm 128, we've been careless of obedience. We haven't feared the Lord and walked in His ways. We brought trouble upon our children. They're not straight and sharp. They're crooked and they're dull. Oh, that God would revive. We've neglected our children. We've neglected our wives and our husbands. Oh, He feels like He's drowning. He's drowning. He's sinking down. And you look at the penitential psalms, and here are the evidences or the marks of someone that feels he's drowning is he's joyless. Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation. He feels guilt. He's depressed. He feels like God has forsaken him. He senses God's anger, like the psalmist who said, "Rebuke me not in Thine anger." He doesn't sense the fatherhood of God anymore. And especially we find that the believer who is guilty and drowning and recognizes his sin is very short-tempered. That's a sure mark of one who is full of guilt and sin. He's not patient and kind. He's short-tempered. Oh, we feel like we're drowning. Forgiveness is needed. Do we not see that, brother and sister? If you're not saved today, do you not sense the fact that you're in the depths of your sin and before long you'll drown, you'll die? Forgiveness is needed. Oh God, I cry unto Thee. Deliver me. Hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Thank God it doesn't end there. So many people follow with verses 1 and 2, but they don't sense the fact that forgiveness is provided. People take their lives before they're saved. Take their lives thinking there's no hope for them. They've sinned and there is no forgiveness. They've trusted in their clergy who said your works will deliver you. Your good deeds will compensate. But the psalmist looks up, doesn't he? And he says, "If Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared." The psalmist says, she says to himself, there wouldn't be an altar. There wouldn't be a feast. There wouldn't be this pilgrimage if God was not a forgiving God, if God did not intend to send the Messiah, the ultimate Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. There is hope. But he says, he admits his sin. He says, "If Thou, Lord, shouldst keep track of my iniquities, or of any iniquities, who would stand?" And the Bible says that the wicked shall not stand in the judgment. Remember, God marked the iniquities of Belshazzar. And that's just a representation of what will take place at Judgment Day. The handwriting on the wall, the books will be open. No wonder why his knees knocked together when he saw that hand and he saw the writing. "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. You cannot stand before a holy God." And he died and went to hell within a few hours. If only you and I would take dead aim and be earnest and honest about ourselves, we are seeping in our sins. We're drowning in our sins. And our sins will plummet us into hell if it isn't, if we don't receive the forgiveness of God. Lord, if you keep track of my sins, I will never be able to stand. I will sink forever. There's hope, but he says there is forgiveness with you. Here is forgiveness provided. There is forgiveness with you. Just like in those other penitential psalms, the psalms begin with pleading, but they end with hope, don't they? They all remark something about the forgiveness of God. Blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. Blessed is the man, the woman, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. With you is forgiveness. This particular word is found three times in the Old Testament. It's translated in Nehemiah 9:17, thou art a God ready to pardon. And Daniel 9:9, with God belongs mercies and forgiveness. Now, this forgiveness is not dispensed regardless of judgment. It is dispensed with judgment having been taken care of. You see, God does not dispense His forgiveness disregarding judgment, His holiness. If He didn't intend to punish His Son in the future, He would have never forgiven Adam and Eve and David and Solomon and Esther and this psalmist. And this psalmist did not have the cross, Calvary, in his mind. He was just thinking of the illustrations, the pictures, knowing that this sacrificial system, he was taught, he had learned, and it speaks of the fact that God will deal with sin. He doesn't overlook it. They didn't just go to Jerusalem and ask for forgiveness, but they had to sacrifice over and over again. And what was on their mind as they sacrificed time after time, year after year? This sacrifice is not taking away my sin, but this sacrifice has to die. And if you had any kind of heart, any kind of compassion toward animals, toward creatures, your heart had to go out to an animal that was innocent as you saw that animal's throat slit and writhe and shake before it fell in death. How could you not think, I deserve that? I deserve the wrath of God for my sin. Why does that innocent victim have to die? We look back at the cross and we say, He was bruised for our iniquities. With His stripes, it's we who are healed. We who are in need of healing. Christ died for our sins. And so, we find that now from the depths He's crying. Forgiveness is provided. He wouldn't have cried for help if he didn't believe forgiveness was provided. A person that's drowning knows that the lifeguard is there. He makes his way back. Help! He breathes a little bit of air and gets out as much as possible. Cry, help! I'm drowning! And he knows there's hope because there's a lifeguard there. We know there's a lifeguard. We know there's a God who desires to save us from our sins. But you have to cry out to Him. Cry out from the depths. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, David said, Psalm 51. Mine iniquity have I not hid, Psalm 32. Notice verse 5, his hope is in the Word. You see, if he didn't have the Word of God, he could not be confident that God had provided forgiveness. The Lord had to slay those animals to provide skins and cloaks for Adam and Eve. The Lord had to slay His Son for us to be forgiven. And so you and I are not just guessing that God is a God of forgiveness. We have a Word that says there is forgiveness with the Lord. That He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We have a promise. That's why the Scripture is so important to us. Faith comes by hearing. But we have the Scriptures that tell us that God has provided forgiveness. And so it's not a whistle in the dark when we cry. It's not a cry in vain when we cry to God to forgive our sins. We have His promise. We have the prophecy of the Messiah. And we have now the history of the Messiah. We can bank on His Word. But friend, if you don't cry for forgiveness, you won't receive it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 8 tells us there's plenteous redemption. So there's two words given here that indicate that God is forgiving. Mercy in verse 7 and redemption in verse 7. The word mercy speaks of self-obligating love. How else can we describe it? God has obligated Himself to love sinners. He's obligated Himself to pay for our sins. It's covenant mercy, this word. We know that God forgives because He's obligated Himself. He's made a covenant with His Son to save us from our sins. And the word redemption is saying that the price has actually been paid. That He has paid for our sins with His own blood. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God there's plenteous redemption. It'll never run out. Nobody can say, well, it's exhausted. The blood of Christ is exhausted. It only lasted 2014. No, the blood of Jesus will last to the very last soul that gets into the kingdom before the return of Christ. Who will be that last soul? You know, we're going to know that person, the last person to make it in before Christ comes in power and great glory. Thank God there was sufficiency in the blood of Christ and efficiency to save our souls. But there's room for you this morning if you're without Jesus. There's a promise. There's not just prophecy anymore, but there's history. Calvary is history now. Jesus paid for our sins. You have to ask God. Seek Him with your heart. Confess your sins. Forgiveness has been provided. But thirdly, it has to be received. It has to be received. What does the psalmist say? It's too late for me. Someone else received it, but not me. No, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. He's waiting. He's not waiting. We think sometimes waiting is inactivity. Waiting is with expectation. You're waiting for a loved one to come home, to receive them. So when you're waiting, you're expecting them to come. And it's activity. It's expectation. And then he says, I hope. Hope is a word of faith. Hope is saying, I believe that He's coming. I'm expecting Him. I believe He's going to keep His promise. He says, I'm expecting God more than the morning watchers. I'm eager for the sunrise. And isn't Malachi that tells us that Jesus is the Son of Righteousness that arises with healing in His wings? Jesus is here as the sun riser, the rising sun. When the sun rises, it dissipates the darkness, doesn't it? Always darkest just before the dawning. Silver linings shine on God's side of the clouds. Or your journey is promised to be with you. Nothing comes to you but what His love allows. Jesus is here to pardon our sins and to remind us that we're accepted in God's sight. He's adopted us. It's not just the judge saying, you are pardoned, leave, but you are pardoned, come into my parlor, be my child. There's pardon and acceptance. If we confess our sins, He's faithful every time, and He's just in that sin's been paid for. Forgiveness is needed. Forgiveness is provided in Christ. Forgiveness received. I wait. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. The psalmist is saying, I'm expecting it. And the Lord lifts him out of his misery. The Lord lifts him from the depths of the waters. How do we know that? Because now He turns to others. You and I cannot be burdened for others until we find our own burden's been lifted. Notice what He does now. Let Israel, He turns to Israel. Let Israel open the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, within His plenteous redemption. I've received His mercy. I've received His redemption. He will redeem Israel from all His iniquities. Do you see that? You see evangelism here. Not until you and I are converted can we ever think of others being converted. But when you and I receive forgiveness, when you and I have forgiveness, how can we not now turn to others and say, look, I have received His mercy. My hope is not in vain. My waiting was not in vain. His Word was true. His promise was fulfilled. Now you can hope in the Lord. If there's hope for me, there's hope for you. And Paul could say, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm a debtor to others. Jesus says to us, if you've been forgiven, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go tell others that they can hope in the Lord. That with the Lord there's mercy and there's plenty of redemption. Plenty to spread around. He will redeem Israel from all. Thank God it's not most. You and I would never make it into heaven unless all of our iniquities are paid for. And so we find forgiveness encouraged. Forgiveness is needed. I'm drowning in the depths of my sins. Forgiveness is provided. God has provided a way in which we can be forgiven and accepted. Forgiveness is received. I cry out to the Lord. I hope in Him. I wait for Him. And forgiveness is encouraged. Others too need Him and can be saved. Do you notice some of the results of forgiveness? Verse 4, for instance, with forgiveness there comes fear. Kind of sounds strange, doesn't it? There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Other places you'd expect there's forgiveness with thee that there might be relief, that there might be joy. You don't expect that result. And it's true. Other places you find that forgiveness brings relief of conscience. It brings cleanness of soul. It brings clearing of the conscience. It brings joy, restoring to me the joy of thy salvation. And in verse 7, it brings a burden for others, right? Forgiveness. Now, let me turn my attention away from myself. It's like somebody said, unless you save yourself first, you can't save your children if you're all drowning. You got to make sure that you've got your foot on solid ground. It's like on an airplane. They tell you if there's a decompression and everybody needs masks, put the mask on first yourself or you're not going to save your children. If you pass out, you're not going to save your children nearby. It's not selfish to save yourself first in that instance. And brother and sister, now to you and I, if we've received forgiveness, now shouldn't we turn to others who are gasping for air, who are drowning in the depths of their sins? How can we let the sinner pass by us without a word, without a burden, without a prayer? Notice he says, there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Why is that so? The Lord, it says, the Lord grants forgiveness that He might put fear in our hearts. Fear is fear. We can say it's reverential awe, but it's still fear. What does this mean? Perhaps several things. You know, when you're saved from drowning, it's scary. Just like the other day, this guy was, if you see that, you can see it on YouTube, this fellow was attacked by a shark. And he was shaking as he was giving the interview. That residual effect of almost dying in the jaws of a great white shark just terrified him. And you know, only those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb have been forgiven to recognize how terrifying it is for us to ever die without Christ, to plummet in the lake of fire. Oh, what fear that must be. And only the true believer can sense that in this side of glory. But those who die without Christ immediately, it's shock. Tell you, when I was scared, when my mother pulled me up out of the water and I was gasping for air, I was crying, I grabbed her. I didn't want to let her go. I was terrified by the experience. You and I, when we realize, and you know, often the realization of hell and what we deserve does not come until after we're saved. We fear what it could have been if I drowned. What it could have been if I never was saved. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, you better fear God and depart from evil. Brother and sister, fear is a good motivation for us to live holy lives and to be burdened for others. Can we let the sinner die without feeling his need of Christ? Oh, what the God of the universe could have done if I had rebelled and continued in my sin. The psalmist said, now that you're forgiven, don't return to your folly. Let your forgiveness put fire under your feet. You know, as children, when you fear your parents disciplining you only because of the pain and because of the embarrassment, that's immature fear. But you know, you're thankful when you come to the point that I don't want to disobey my parent because I don't want to see the crushing look on his face. I don't want to see the grimace and the sadness in my parents' countenance. I love them. I love her, and I don't want to see them hurt. And I'll never forget looking up at my father and mother as I was drunken and dropped on my back to the sidewalk, and my father and mother had the look on their face. My dad said, "Look at that." And to see my mother weeping there, I'll never forget that. It was like a turning point for me. Do you fear for others to die without Christ? They'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them rather than stand before the Lamb. Anything but. Give me something to block the exit from Hades. I don't want to stand before the Lamb. I'd rather be in Hades than stand before Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No wonder Jesus said, flee from the wrath to come. Run. Spare no delay. Spare no cost. Be saved from drowning. Be saved from the depths of your sin and the depths of hell. Be saved. Forgiveness is needed. Do you feel it? Forgiveness is provided. Believe it. He's promised it. He's done it. Forgiveness is received. Ask for it. And forgiveness should be encouraged. Promote it. Promote it to others. Let's not be guilty of hypocrisy and coldness. And like Hezekiah, well, I'm glad it won't happen in my day. May the Lord use us to promote His forgiveness to lost souls and need Him desperately. out of the depths, cried unto thee. Thank God he reaches out, pulls us from the depths, sets our feet upon a rock, and establishes our goings. He's put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord.